This sermon is from the series Psalms, God's Songbook for All Seasons. It contains sermons preached at Crossway Church over a number of years.
In my family, we have gone to the eye doctor lately. We got some new glasses, and thankfully we had a really good eye doctor who could fill us in on a lot about the eye. We learned a lot about the eye. We learned about what normal vision looks like, and I can brag that even at 47, I still have the best vision in my house. There's not many things I can brag about, so I have to hold to that one. Although I can tell, I know that I'm going to have droopy eyelids because that runs in my family, so they'll be giving me a hard time in a little bit. But we also learned about farsightedness and nearsightedness. And in particular, we learned about how they have an effect. If you're nearsighted, you can see, that's the myopic, you can see the objects in front of you really clear, but the stuff behind you is a little bit out of focus. If you're farsighted, you know, it's the opposite. You can see the stuff that's really far away in focus, but the stuff that's closer to you is out of focus. Well, why do I bring that up? Because, I mean, we learned about glasses as well, and one of the things that we learned about are there's trifocal lenses. Now, isn't it amazing what they can do with glass technology? I mean, think about what they did before that, where you can literally have one glass that can help you look clearly in the distance, another one that can help you focus in the intermediate and the bottom, because that's what we do when we look down, in the to help give you clarity in the near vision. Well, why do I bring this up? Why do I give you a little talk about eyes today? Because I think that our psalm here that we're going to look at, Psalm 23, is a very important thing. It's a beloved psalm. Matter of fact, if there's ever a psalm that feels a little intimidating to preach, it's Psalm 23 because you all love it so much, is my guess. And many of us probably know it. But I think what we're going to try to do today is look at it from the distant and intermediate and near future and see that it actually brings more clarity and depth to it. Last week, I talked about how the book of Psalms functioned on many different levels. On one level, it was a prayer and song book of Israel and King David in particular, since many of the Psalms like this one are attributed to him. On another level, it's a song book for us. We read Psalms and we sing Psalms. Many of our songs are based on that. And there's an emotional connection to us because it feels that way. And I think that's very true of Psalm 23 as well. And then on a different level, I said one that we may not think about is the Christ level, to where there are different authors, and I hold to this myself, that view the Psalms as a songbook and a prayer book of Christ, and that many of the Psalms, in particular Psalm 22, actually prophesy about Christ's work on the cross. And we looked at how Psalm 22 literally went through and pointed to all kinds of different aspects of Christ's crucifixion, and that's it. And so today, this is the way that we're going to look at it. We're going to look at it from the perspective of the distant Israel, Christ, and how Psalm 23 affects us here today. But before we do that, let's dig into the word of the Lord and let's hear this psalm, which many of you may know in your own version. For those of you who grew up in the King James or the ESV or the whatever version. But I'm reading the NIV, and it is the more modern translation, or the newer version, which has tweaked it even a little bit from when I know it. So I'm going to read it and not try and recite it from memory. The Lord is a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, and I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along right paths for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and you anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, as I said, I want to look at this psalm in three different ways. We're going to look at the redemptive work that it did in Israel, and particularly the Exodus, which is maybe something that we don't think about as much, how it points to the redemptive work of Christ, and then also the personal effect that Psalm 23 has on us personally as well. I'm going to look at them in that order because I think if you look at Psalm 23, for most of us, we have clarity of how this psalm kind of has this impact on us. If there's ever a psalm, that's probably one of the favorites, especially when people are near their death or thinking about death or going through difficult circumstances, it is Psalm 23. And the reason for that is because it is so personal. I mean, look at all the pronouns in it. It's all you and I and me. And so there's a depth there that really is attractive to us. But what you may not understand and what you may not realize is that this psalm works on many different levels. And so we're going to start by looking at the redemptive work that Psalm 23 reminds us of in Exodus. Now, if I said the word lightsaber to you, what words come to your mind? Star Wars, right? I mean, right away, we know that when they say that image, there's a thought to you. Now, to some of you, you may think of your favorite battle in Star Wars, right? Or the Jedi Knights. When we say that word, there's an association with it. And even if you've never watched a Star Wars movie in your life and never want to, my guess is that you know that lightsaber and Star Wars still go together because it's such a cultural phenomenon, right? Now, why do I bring this up? Because the word shepherd was as loaded as lightsaber is for the people of Israel. When we hear shepherd, we think, okay, there's somebody who leads sheep, you know? My family raised sheep when we grew up, so I guess I could say I was a little bit of a shepherd, although not the kind of shepherd that was there in Israel. But when we think of the word shepherd, we just think of the physical person who led the sheep. That's the only association we have for us. On one level, that's the level that the psalmist does. That's why Psalm 23 is so personal to us. But what we don't understand is that for the people of Israel, that image of shepherd was a little bit more loaded, just like lightsaber is to Star Wars. A matter of fact, if you look at the Old Testament, you'll see that when the term shepherd is used, it's often used of the Lord, when it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall lack nothing," like it does in Psalm 23, and of leaders. And so what we'll see here is that at the end of the book of Genesis, in Genesis 49, verse 24, there Jacob, when he gives his blessing to the people, says, "May the mighty one of Jacob, because of the shepherd, the rock of Israel, may he remain steady," is the language of that verse. And so what he's saying is that as I'm dying, and even though I'm going away, I'm going to have hope and trust for you, not because you're great people or that you're not going to mess things up, because if we know anything from our study from Joseph, the brothers had a way of messing things up pretty dramatically, right? But instead, he says that I have hope for you because of our Lord, the shepherd. And so when the people of Israel recited the psalm, Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd," they had this narrative of the whole Exodus story behind it. As I said, the end of Genesis that leads into the book of Exodus, the blessing that Jacob gives is his departing words, uses this term shepherd. If you continue to see in this and look throughout the books of the Pentateuch, Exodus and Deuteronomy and all of those, you'll see that almost every part of Psalm 23, every movement is actually attested to this Exodus journey. You'll see that Moses uses similar language to describe God's provision in the wilderness. Psalm 23:1 says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall lack nothing." And in Deuteronomy 7, talking about how God led the people of Israel out of bondage in Egypt and brought them to the new promised land, he says, "The Lord your God has blessed you." And what do you see at the very end? "The 40 years the Lord has been with you, and you have not lacked anything." So what we understand is when we read Psalm 23, it feels very personal to us, and it should. That's the beauty of the psalm. It's the beauty of the way that it works in all these different dimensions, the far-sighted and the near-sighted way. But when the people of Israel read this psalm, they had not only their own personal experience in mind, but the story of Exodus, where God was the shepherd who was leading them and guiding them through the wilderness and how he provided for them. There's other images that are used as well. If you look at Exodus 15, it says that in your unfailing love, you lead the people you have redeemed, and in your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. Now you may say, what does that have to do with Psalm 23? Well, believe it or not, that word dwelling in Hebrew is the same as pastures. It's just they've interpreted it when it says green pastures, that it's the dwelling for them to eat. And so what we see is that there is this connection that as God led them to throughout the wilderness, God put them to these spots where they could dwell and that they could find rest. We see that as well in Numbers 10, verse 33, where it says that the Ark of the Covenant went before them and during these 3 days to find a place of rest. And so even this image that we find so personal, and it should be personal, where it talks about the Lord leading us, our shepherd leading us to places of quiet waters and bringing us to green pastures and restoring our souls. While it works on a personal level, it also communicates the story of Exodus, of the big work that God did, bringing the people out of Egypt and into the promised land. And again, we see this language where he refreshes my soul, he guides me along right's paths for his name's sake. That language of his name's sake is what Psalm 106, verses 7 through 8 uses to talk about the whole Exodus journey. He says, when our fathers were in Egypt, they gave no thought to your miracles. They did not remember your many kindnesses. They rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea, yet he saved them for his name's sake to make his mighty power known. What we see in this passage is that God works despite of the people's foolishness, despite of their arrogance, despite of their lack of trust, that God didn't save them because they're a great people, but rather God saved them for his own glory and to proclaim his own might. And so again, we see that the psalm works on many different levels. On one level, it communicates this trust that we have in the Lord, but on the other level, it communicates the story of Exodus. And we also see this even talking about leading through the wilderness, the dark wilderness, to a place of celebration in the promised land. The whole end of Psalm 23, even though I walk through the valley of death, it's in me from Psalm of NIV 84, but the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. And surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Jeremiah picks that up in Jeremiah 2. It says, they did not ask, where is the Lord who brought us up out of Egypt and led us through the barren or dark wilderness, through a land of deserts or rifts, a land of drought and darkness, a land where no one travels and lives. No, I brought you to a fertile land to eat its fruit and rich produce. So we see that this image of Psalm 23, while it is intensely personal, also works on a pretty deep level, communicating the story of Exodus. It raises the question, well, why does the psalmist do this? I mean, why does he on one level make this thing very personal, but why does he also point us to the bigger story of Exodus? And this is a part that we probably don't see unless we really kind of investigate this psalm. Well, I'd like to give you two purposes. One, the story of Exodus is kind of the story of how God works, both individually and corporately, that we're in bondage to sin and slaves to sin, but God frees us, not because we're great people, but because of his generosity and his kindness. And even though we're saved, we go through these ups and downs, the deserts of life. And sometimes we have a lack of trust and a lack of faith. Sometimes we are bold in our faith. Sometimes we feel overwhelmed by the darkness around us and the dry conditions in the wilderness. But our hope is that when Christ comes again, we'll get to go to the promised land. The land of Canaan is what it was for the people of Israel. And so this narrative very much functions the way that God works, not just as the people of Israel, but as the people of God as well. And for them, they were longing for the Messiah to come. And so they were waiting for this promised land and to God bring them in this freedom once again. So when they sang these songs, there's this working. But I think the most important one is that when we sing songs, when we want to connect with a psalm like this, we want to know that there's truth behind it. I don't know about you, but one of the most frustrating things about watching politics is that you know that there's probably going to be a bunch of hollow promises. Politicians make all kinds of promises on both sides. Let's just be honest. They both do. But they boldly proclaim these things. But deep down inside, at least for myself, because I'm a little bit of a cynic when it comes to politics, I know that they won't come to fruition. And most of us, when we come to Psalm 23, the reason why it connects with us on such a deep level is because we come from a place of brokenness and hurt. And what we want to know is that the Lord is going to be our shepherd, that he is going to provide for us, that even though life feels overwhelming, he will someday, or will even in the near future, lead us to green pastures and quiet waters. And we want to know that even though the world seems so dark and overwhelming, that God is with us, that his rod and his staff, that they comfort us. And we want to know that there's hope, that there's hope that we'll get through the darkness, and that we will live with God for all eternity, that we will get to experience joy. That's the arc of the psalm. And to know that it's grounded in Exodus reminds us that, and reminds the people of Israel, that God worked that way in the past, and so he can do it in the present. This isn't a hollow promise that the politicians make. Rather, this is the promise of God, that he will lead us through all of this. And when it's anchored on something in the past, it gives it a validity and a closeness to our hearts that can grab it. And so that's why I think it's so important for us to see this whole side of things that we don't normally look at in the psalm, because I think it brings depth and validity to why it is. I think it's actually why Psalm 23 grips us as much as it does. We may not even know the Exodus story. We may not even know what Christ accomplished. Some of us may be walking into this room and may not even be a believer, but those words of a shepherd leading us, of providing us a safe place, of leading us through darkness can resonate with us deeply. They resonate with us deeply because they're embedded on truth and not hollow promises. Well, that's the distant future. We see that. But what about this more immediate state? How does Psalm 23 remind us of Christ's redemptive work? Now, the easy place to go on this is to go to John 10, 11, and say, where Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." And we can insert in this Psalm 23 that Jesus is the Lord. After all, we do believe that he is God and that he is the shepherd. And so we can read this psalm from that perspective. And we can read that Jesus is guiding us. Jesus is restoring us. Jesus is leading us through the valley of the shadow of death, that he's leading us through difficult times. Even better, we can, as we are in Lent and we can focus on Easter and Good Friday, we can think about how, as we sang today, that Jesus has defeated death and it no longer has the last say. And we can read the end where it talks about preparing a table before us in the presence of our enemies. And we can tie it to the book of Revelation in 19, where it talks about the marriage supper of the Lamb, that after he's defeated sin and death, that Christ will sit down with believers and in the new heavens and the new earth, and we will celebrate with him for all of eternity, and that can bring us joy. I mean, we can think about how Jesus will bring goodness and mercy and love to us, how they'll follow us all the days of our life. And we can think about Revelation 21, where there is no more sadness or sorrow, and that can bring us joy. And on some level, that's the way Psalm 23 works. But I also want us to think that maybe Psalm 23 can point to us to Christ in a slightly different way. Last week, I said that Psalm 22 not only is a songbook or prayer of Christ, that he prayed on the cross, but it prophesied about his work on the crucifixion. Now, there are many scholars, and I think I agree with this, that believe that when Christ prayed Psalm 22, that he actually had 22, 23, and 24 in mind. I was pretty tickled that we could actually go through these psalms for Lent as we're going through the book of Psalm. I didn't actually plan it that way, okay? I can't take any credit for that. But in Psalm 22, what we see is that Christ cries out in agony. that he went through on the cross. And Psalm 21 says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And if you read through Psalm 22 or you listen to our sermon last week, you will see that it's a pretty graphic representation of what Christ went through on the cross. Now we know when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was experiencing the wrath of God for your sins and my sins. But if Jesus not only had Psalm 22 in mind, but this whole trilogy of Psalms that are highly connected, and we could read Psalm 23 in a pretty powerful way, because Psalm 23 speaks of God's leading Christ through death into victory. I mean, think about this. As Jesus is on the cross, and as he's crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Knowing what he's going to go through, but knowing that this was part of God's redemptive plan that he had established from the very beginning. That even though he was going through death itself, the darkest of darkest days, the end of Psalm 23 would reign, where he would get to be in the presence of our Lord forever and ever. And that whole idea of crowning you with oil and anointing you with oil has a huge significance, because it speaks to what Philippians 2 and Colossians 1 speaks about, where Christ is now reigning in heaven. I think Psalm 23 works on all of these levels. It's not one or the other, but all of them. It's like this prism that when we shine the light in the right places, we see how it works on all these different ways, and all of these nuances are brought out. And if you look at Psalm 23 from that perspective, how powerful would it be for him to have in mind that even though he's walking through this dark place, God will guide him. And he did guide him to it. Well, Psalm 23 not only works in the Exodus, not only works in Christ, but it's deeply personal to us, and there's some truths that I think we can get from it. As I said, Psalm 23 is a favorite, and I think it's so favorite because it is so personal, because it speaks to us when we are in most difficult spots. The first thing that we see in Psalm 23 is that we are dependent on God for everything. Now, why do I say this? Well, as I said, I raise sheep. Sheep are pretty dependent, okay? They're as domesticated as you can get. I don't know how many of you have seen this video. Have you seen it on the news? A black bear in Connecticut gets into a pig pen and thinks, oh, I've got lunch. And a boar, comes and smacks him. Like, you watch the video, you can literally hear as he's trying to get on top of her, she just poof, and you hear the fence and the building kind of resonate. And as if she coming after the black bear wasn't enough, then her son came in afterwards, and he took a shot. And after about 5 or 6 of these shots, the bear says, I've had enough. This isn't it. And he takes off. The owner has this on Ring camera. Like, it's crazy. That will never happen with a sheep. If a bear comes, the bear is going to get the sheep. It's going to attack the sheep because the sheep is defensive. And when we say the Lord is my shepherd, there's an admittance to us that he is the king. As we said, there's that image like the lightsaber, that he's God and he rules over top of us. But it also admits that we are helpless sheep and that we are dependent on God for everything. I mean, look at everything that the psalmist highlights here. He says he's going to provide me food. He's going to provide me water. He's going to provide me nourishment for my soul. He's going to lead me in all these different places. There's a humility that Psalm 23 communicates that we all have to kind of go through. And I think it's why Psalm 23 resonates with us so deeply. It's because in those times when we feel like a failure, in those times when we feel helpless, Psalm 23, and describing us as a sheep, highlights exactly what's going on internally to us. And so when we come to this psalm in this place of need for a Savior and the need for God to work in that place of feeling overwhelmed. A helpless sheep is exactly how we kind of feel internally, and so we resonate with that. But there's a submission here that the first part of Psalm 23 says, and I think we have to wrestle with this on us, that we are dependent on God for everything. James says that everything, including the good gifts that we've been given, are a gift from the Lord. It's a good reminder for us, whether we're in a place of green pastures where everything's going well, or whether we're in a dark valley where it feels like life is overwhelming, that we are depending on him in both places. We also see, and I think this is one of the reasons why Psalm 23 resonates with us, that God will guide us through life's dark moments. My dare bet that for most of us, when we think of Psalm 23, we think of the Lord as my shepherd, and then we go through and we say, verse 4, that even though I walk through what I remember, the valley of the shadow of death, or whatever translation you're used to, it's that part of walking through darkness and that declaration that I will fear no evil, not because I have life figured out, but rather because you are with me and your rod and your staff, they comfort me, is one of the reasons why we love Psalm 23. Because we come to it not when life is great in the green pastures, but we often come to it in those dark moments where we wonder where God is at, where we wonder whether relationships can be restored, where we wonder if our kids will come back to the Lord, where we wonder if we'll be able to have the strength to get through the health challenge or the financial challenge or whatever situations we face. It's in those moments that those words, even though I walk through the valley, the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Give us hope. Because we've admitted our dependence and we're reminded that God will guide us through life's dark moments. And when we're there, when we feel overwhelmed, when life feels dark, that is the thing that gives us hope. The last thing that we see is that if we have faith in our good shepherd, we will dwell with God for all eternity. And that's why I can't honestly think of a better psalm for us to preach with what Crossway has gone through. I mean, for some of you, you didn't know Rosalie, you didn't know Nella. But for many of us, we've lost people who are dear to us, who've had an impact on our lives. And Psalm 23 reminds us that death itself doesn't win. That if we put our hope and trust in Jesus, that God prepares a table in the presence of our enemies, that he anoints our head with oil and our cup overflows, and that goodness and love will follow us all the days of our lives, because we will get to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And so as a church, as we go through not only the suffering and the darkness, as we think about the deaths of our loved ones, Psalm 23 gives us comfort and hope. There's a reason that Psalm 23 is often read as people are on death's door and they want this read. Because they want to have the truth that Psalm 23 communicates. That even though they go through the valley of the shadow of death and face death itself, that God's hand will guide them. And he will bring them into his presence for all eternity. And it gives us hope. Psalm 23 is a powerful reminder to us that God is at work in our lives today. He's been at work in our lives, in the lives of God's people in the past, in the book of Exodus. He created his redemptive story of Christ suffering on the cross and suffering the death and taking on the punishment of our sin and defeating it with his resurrection of the dead and being ascended to heaven. And when we put our hope and trust in him, we admit our dependence on him. He doesn't love us because we have life all figured out. He loves us despite all of our failures and our constant failures. But if he's our Lord, then he will guide us to good places and to dark places. But we have hope because he's with us. His rod and his staff comforts us. And we don't have just hope for today. We have hope for all eternity because we know that we will get to dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever because of what Christ has done. Let's pray.
You have just watched a sermon from Crossway Church in Battleground, Washington. We hope that you enjoyed it, and we'd love to have you come join us for a worship service on Sunday at 10 a.m. at 311 North Parkway Avenue in Battleground, Washington. If you'd like to find more information about us online, you can find it at crosswaychurchwa.com.